Thank you guys very much. I'm also glad that I'm here. There was a wreck on the interstate. Didn't look like anybody was hurt, thank the Lord. But we were on our way and we were like, oh man, what's plan B? Because this traffic is not moving. But thank the Lord we made it. Would you bow with me? Father, I need your help. We all need your help as we look into your word. Just as we said, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from it. I pray, Lord, that you would also do the work that only you can do of opening the heart. I pray, Father, that those who don't know you yet, that you would open their hearts, just as you did for Lydia at the preaching of the gospel through Paul. I pray for those of us that do know you, Lord, please continue to grow us in the word. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be a church that represents Jesus and advances the kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, today's message is going to be on, of course, Genesis 1. And we're going to be talking about the fact that God created in 6 days. And we're going to see that that is the key to biblical authority. And if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Genesis 1 there. And out of respect for the reading of God's word, will you stand with me one more time? Would you stand with me while we read Genesis 1 together? And this is what the word of God says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. Some translations say sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits bearing fruit trees bring fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there was seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth to rule over the day and over the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath in it, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And we'll stop there. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you. The very first verse of the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, as we just saw. And of course, if that verse isn't true, then neither is the rest of the Bible. You might remember that we just came out of studying the book of Proverbs. And the second to last sermon that I preached on that covered this verse from Proverbs. There was a verse that we looked at in Proverbs. We're going to put a slide of it up there. You may recall this verse that we looked at. It says, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words. I believe we'd all agree that the church should be impacting the culture more than she is right now. And we see that many of the younger generations, unfortunately, are not as interested in Scripture as past generations were. There's been a breakdown, and there's many reasons for that. Many. But I believe one of the main reasons for it is because too many people have tried to add things from outside of the Bible into the Bible. So I want to talk today about these 6 days of creation. Does it really matter? Does it really matter what you believe about the 6 days of creation? Does it really matter about the age of the earth? Because that what you believe about 6 days of creation does affect the age of the earth. So does this even matter? I mean, I'm going to spend a whole sermon on it, right? So does it matter? Well, let me rephrase the question and put it this way. Does it really matter if we take God at his word? I think that's the main question. Does it really matter if we take God at his word or not when it comes to this issue, when it comes to any issue? Well, the two main points of the sermon that we're going to cover are these two points. Number one, we're going to look at the fact that it's actually an authority issue that we're talking about here when we talk about the 6 days of creation and how we look at them. And then we're going to end with looking at the fact that it's also a gospel issue. How you look at these verses also affects the gospel. I'm going to try to make that point for us. So let's begin with this authority issue. Have you ever opened a children's book about dinosaurs, or really any book about dinosaurs for that matter? You'll notice that the very first sentence of all of them says this: millions and millions of years ago, dinosaurs roamed the earth. That's how they all begin, right? Well, I want to try to build the case today that the earth, more than likely, if we look at the scriptures accurately, I believe, the earth is actually more like 6,000 years old, roughly. Now, if this is all new to you, or if you're visiting this morning, and you're thinking, oh man, this guy is a kook. This church is a cult, and now I have to find some way to slip out of here unnoticed. I'll pretend I have to go to the bathroom before they start serving their Kool-Aid that they want me to drink. No, but seriously, I mean, because it sounds kind of crazy if you look at the majority of what people think nowadays and you see in movies and you hear it on TV. But seriously, what do I and what do many other people, by the way, believe? Why do we believe in this thing called what we call a young earth? And why do I think it matters enough to devote a whole sermon to it? Well, I believe it's foundational to the authority of Scripture. But let me show you why we have good reason to believe in a young earth. Now, we know from certain portions of Scripture, these are actually those portions of Scripture that you like to read right before you go to bed because they really help you sleep like that. We call them the genealogies, right? So we learn from the genealogies the age of the earth. For example, if we turn to Genesis 5 and we look at what it says about Adam when he had children and then when his children had children, just for example, listen to this. Listen to 5 verses 3 through 5 here. It says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, the days of Adam were 930 years. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, and he fathered Enosh 807 years, and it says, and then he died at this age." So we have the record in Genesis 5 all the way to Noah's son, Shem. Then in Genesis chapter 11, we pick up with Shem and we go all the way to Abraham. We're told how long they lived. We're told when they had their first child. And we get all these generations and how long they lived. Then when we go to the New Testament, we get the lineage all the way from Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And then we know that it's been roughly 2,000 years since Jesus lived and died. So when we add all that up, that's where the 6,000 years is coming from. We're just looking at the Bible and saying, if these years are accurate, then this is roughly how old the earth is. So that's where the idea for 6,000 years comes from. We're just doing the math. And that history is there, by the way, to show us that we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. To show us that God protected the seed of the woman. And to show us that God kept his promise to give us a Savior, born of a woman who would willingly die to take the punishment for our sins, as was promised, and rise again from the dead, as was promised. So these genealogies are actually very important. They show that he keeps his promises. He delivered good on his word to send us a Messiah who is a descendant of Abraham, who is a descendant of David as well, and a descendant of Adam. And so he's keeping his word, and the authors are showing us that. But we need to go before the genealogies because those who try to add to Scripture, like we talked about earlier, they won't try to add millions of years, this idea of millions of years. They don't try to add those into the genealogies. Why? Because that won't work. You can't have Noah having Shem millions of years later, right? That doesn't work. And so they've got to try to add them before Adam. They have to try to add them into the 6 days of creation. And that's where we get that image. We have an image for that. The 6 days of creation, they have to try to add them into the 6 days of creation somewhere. And how do they do that? Well, unfortunately, there are too many Christian leaders that will look at the 6 days of creation and they'll tell you that we just don't know what it means. We just don't know what they mean there by the word day. Well, the Hebrew word for day is the word yom, or sometimes we pronounce it yom, right? You've heard of the Jewish holiday called Yom Kippur, Yom, Day, Kippur, Atonement, Day of Atonement. You've heard of that? Well, that Hebrew word yom means day. And as you know, words can have two or more meanings based on context. They can. Like, for example, if I said to you, back in my grandfather's day, it took 5 days to drive to Texas during the day. So there I use the word day, and it has three different meanings. Back in my grandfather's day. What's that mean? Back in my grandfather's time. It took 5 days, 5 24-hour days, to drive to Texas during the day. Well, there I mean the daylight hours. So there's the word day with three different meanings. Time, 24-hour day, daylight hours. So day can mean something different besides a normal, literal, 24-hour day. I'll grant you that. For example, in Isaiah 13:6, the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Well, that means time. The time of the Lord is near. Or that event, the day of the Lord. Also in Judges, there's another example here up on the screen. The day of the captivity of the land. Well, that means time. The time of the captivity of the land. So the Hebrew word for day acts similarly to the English word for day. It can mean time. It can mean year. It can actually also mean day. So when does day mean day? That's what we've got to figure out. Because people will say to you, Cohen, the word day can mean something other than day. That's when you also need to respond and say, yes, but it can also mean day. So when does day mean day? Well, let me first of all mention to you this. We're going to look at that slide here in just a second. But let me mention to you this. The word day, yom, in the Old Testament is used either in the singular or the plural 1,716 times total. 1,716 times. And for some reason, only in Genesis chapter 1 is where we debate, well, what does it actually mean? Only in Genesis 1. I mean, have you ever been to a Bible study before? And maybe the study was on Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And the discussion was, how many years did Joshua march down around Jericho? Was it thousands of years? Was it millions of years? I mean, how many years did Joshua really march around Jericho? I know God said here, Joshua, you need to march around once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you know, march. How many years? Thousands of years? No, nobody debates that. They only debate what day means in Genesis 1. Why? Why is that? Well, because they want to add something from outside the Bible into the Bible. So, let's look. When does day mean day? Let's look at it. So, you see up there. So, these are uses of the word day outside of Genesis 1. We're putting Genesis 1 aside now. We're just looking at the uses of the word day in the Old Testament. And so look, day, when added with a number, like first day, second day, third day, fourth day, whatever, a number, 410 times it's used in the Old Testament with a number, and it means a literal 24-hour day when used with a number, day and a number. Well, when just the words evening and morning are used without the word day, when you just have evening and morning used together, that happens 38 times, and it means a literal 24-hour day. Then, if you just have evening or morning used with the word day, like evening day or morning day, when you just have those two together, 23 times, it means a literal 24-hour day. And then 52 times in the Old Testament, when you have the word night, also used with the word day, It means a literal 24-hour day. So now let's go back to Genesis 1 and let's just see if we can get any clues as to, can we tell if these are literal 24-hour days? Okay, look at verse 5 there. You've got the word night and evening and morning and day. And then you've got evening, morning, second day, evening, morning, third day, evening, morning. I'm picking up a clue here that God might be referring to a literal 24-hour day. I mean, it's almost like God was thinking, you know what? These guys in the 21st century, they're going to be really thick. I need to make it abundantly clear that I'm talking about a literal 24-hour day. So I'm going to put some clues in here. Evening, morning, number, night, with the word day. I mean, what else could it mean? So why is there still any debate about this? Why is there still confusion about this? Well, I'll tell you why. Once you start believing that the 6 days of creation are six literal 24-hour days, and you start believing in a young earth, and you start believing that the earth is roughly 6,000 years old, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be called anti-science. You're going to be called anti-academic. And people are going to point at you and laugh. And they're going to say, you are so narrow-minded. We're going to lump you in with the flat earth people. You're a weirdo. And if you're a scientist these days, and you happen to believe in a young earth, I don't know if you've read or heard reports about this, those scientists usually get booted out. They get all their funding taken from them. And so you're going to be ridiculed more than likely. So that's one reason why people want to look at Genesis 1 and say, it can't mean what it seems to say it means. Because if I think it means that, people are going to think I'm a weirdo. Did you know that the reformer, Martin Luther, who back in the 1500s, back in his day, he kind of had the opposite problem. A lot of the theologians of his day were saying that God only took one day to create, not millions of years or billions even, that God just took one day to create. They were saying that he didn't need 6 days. And they're right, God doesn't need 6 days. He doesn't. But that's not the point. The point isn't, what do you think God needs, or what do you think he could do? The point is, what did he say he did? That's the point. And so I like this quote by Martin Luther. He says this, when Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, then let this period continue to have been 6 days. And do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were only one day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. I like that. Don't you like that? So it's an authority issue. It really all boils down to, what did God say he did? How did God say he created? It's an authority issue. But at this point, you might be thinking, Cohen, why does this even matter? Like, seriously, why does it matter if you believe in millions of years or thousands of years or six literal days? I mean, after all, Cohen, the Bible doesn't say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and believe in a young earth, you will be saved, right? It doesn't say that. So their argument is, we just need to be out there preaching the gospel to people. I mean, people are going to hell. Why, Cohen, why? Well, not only is it an authority issue, it's a gospel issue as well. How is it a gospel issue? You know that there's different views out there about the end times. There's a handful of different views about the end times. And there's different views about baptism. There's different views about speaking in tongues. And there's different views about the Sabbath day. Yes? And so people will say, see, Cohen, there's also different views about creation. There's different, there's like, you know, the theistic evolution. And then there's also the gap theory and things like that. And so it's the same, Cohen. It's just like there's different views over here. And so there's different views about creation. It's the same. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Let me tell you why. When you have different views about the end times or speaking in tongues or the Sabbath day and things like that, and obviously, by the way, somebody's right and somebody's wrong in all those debates. They're not all right. These people are looking within Scripture and they're debating Scripture to Scripture. But the reason we have different views on Genesis 1 is because people are starting outside of the Bible and trying to get, instead of working within Scripture, they're getting something outside Scripture and trying to put it in the Word of God. They're trying to put in what the secular world teaches. They're trying to teach what came about in the 1700s and 1800s called naturalism, when atheists and when deists, and if you don't know what deism is, that's okay. We can talk about that later if you want. But these naturalists, and what that means is you're trying to basically interpret reality apart from God. How can we explain everything out there with no God in the picture? That's what naturalism is. And so we're trying to interpret the Bible based on outside ideas when we do that. And that's the real issue with this whole 6 days debate. For example, scientists and theologians back in the day, and I've got an image for this, when scientists looked at these layers, this is just one example, they looked at all these layers that were laid down and they said this had to have taken millions of years, and they handed this idea to the theologians, and the theologians took it. They said, okay, well, you must be right, since you're the scientists. Many of our church leaders took those millions of years and added them to the Bible. And they said, okay, we'll put them before Genesis 1:1, or we'll put them between Genesis 1:1, verse 1, and verse 2. That's called the gap theory. Or Charles Darwin came along after that, came up with a theory of evolution. And then they also accepted that. And then that's where the idea of what's called theistic evolution came from. Theistic deals with the Greek word theos, which means God. So you've got theistic and then evolution. It means God used evolution. You've probably heard that. People say, I believe in God and I believe that he created, but then I also believe in evolution. I just believe he used evolution. And so all these views are trying to do one thing. They're trying to fit these millions of years into the Bible. Now, listen to this, and you can see this. You can watch YouTube videos about this and all this stuff. The ones that are honest about this, they'll tell you, yes, Genesis 1, when you read it literally, it does seem to be saying literal 24-hour days roughly 6,000 years ago, but we know that's not true because of science, is what they'll say. Did you know the word science is from the Latin word scientia, which means knowledge. Science means knowledge. The sad thing is that most of our scientists have just assumed millions of years to be gospel. So when we listen to their methods telling us how old rocks are and how old bones are and how old fossils are and things like that, we have to remember something. These are fallible men using fallible dating methods based on fallible assumptions. And we claim to believe in an infallible Bible. And so why is this a gospel issue? Well, the first reason is this. If I can't trust Genesis chapter 1 to be telling me the truth about creation, then how can I trust Paul when he references the Old Testament when talking about the gospel? For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul's Bible was the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been fully written yet. So when he talks about the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. So he couples gospel, Jesus dying, with Old Testament Scriptures. And he goes on to say that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So if I can't trust Genesis 1:1 to be telling me accurately, how do I know when Paul references the Old Testament and Jesus? How do I know he's telling me the truth? If I can't trust it there, can I trust it here? When he's referencing the Old Testament? For example, we believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We actually believe that that is a key doctrine that you must believe in. Why? Well, because if Jesus had an earthly father, then he would have been created with the seed of Adam, and he would have had a sin nature at that point. And if Jesus has a sin nature, then we got a big problem. Because remember, the Old Testament lamb without spot and without blemish, you know what that's supposed to represent? Without sin. And so when Jesus comes along as the Messiah without sin, if he's actually a sinner, then he cannot be my Savior. Because my Savior from sin would have to be someone who's sinless. And so if I asked you, do you believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? You would probably say, yes. And if I asked you why, you know, eventually I would try to back you in a corner with my questions, and you would probably eventually say, well, because the Bible says so. Wouldn't you? Well, I believe, because even if, I mean, if I could ask you, were you there? And even if you were there, you'd still have to take Mary's word for it, right? What if I asked you about the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth from the dead? Oh, yes, Cohen, I do. How do you know? Were you there? Nobody actually saw Jesus walk out of the tomb. Even the soldiers who were standing guard, when that angel descended, it says they became as dead men. That means they passed out. Nobody saw him step out of the tomb. Nobody did. Now, that people saw him after he was raised, but nobody saw him walk out. So how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? You would have to eventually say to me, because the Bible says so. That would have to be those words that come out of your mouth. Yes? And so the second reason why this is also a gospel issue is this. Do you recall when God finished, we read it a second ago, when he finished creating everything on the sixth day, he looked at it and he said two words, but he said, "Behold, it is very good." Remember? All the other times he just said, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good." On the sixth day, he said, "It is very good." And he told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit of the tree, they would die. Then the first death later on did occur. Didn't it? And you're probably thinking, yep, Cohen, Cain killed Abel. There was a death before that. After Adam and Eve sinned, we hear that before God kicks them out of the garden, before they corrupt anything any further, it says God covers them with skins, animal skins. That was the first bloodshed. God shed that blood in giving them the animal skins to cover them. And it's a picture of the Messiah that was to one day come, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." And so we forfeited our life in Adam because of sin. So a life had to be given because of sin. But to be ultimately cleansed from sin ultimately could not happen just through animal sacrifices. How do we know that? Hebrews 10:4, for it's impossible for the shedding of blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So we're not connected to the animals, are we? We're actually made in God's image. So we need a human being to die in our place, but it can't be a direct descendant of Adam from Adam's seed, but it has to be a man. And so Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and came as a sinless God-man to take our punishment, to be that ultimate fulfillment of that first blood that was shed. So why is this a gospel issue? Because this, if you have millions of years before Adam, listen to me, if you have millions of years before Adam, then you have death, disease, and decay before Adam. We know there's death and disease and decay in the fossil records. Did you know in the fossil records, they found fossils of animals with bones inside their stomach? You know what that means? They were eating each other. They've also found evidence of disease and even things like arthritis in animals' bones in these fossils. So we know death and disease and decay was a part of that. And if those things were happening millions and millions of years before Adam, then you've got God looking at all that before Adam and saying it was very good. No wonder people are doubting the goodness of God when they believe things like this. God's not the author of death, disease, decay. We are, actually. It's our fault, man's fault, that sin is here in the world. The Bible calls death an enemy. Death is an intruder in our lives. And it can't be before Adam's sin and also be very good. So that first blood animal sacrifice was to point to Jesus' ultimate blood sacrifice. The third reason it's a gospel issue is because of this. The Bible tells us that a restoration is coming. A restoration is coming when Jesus comes back for the second time, right? He's going to restore everything back to how it was in the garden when God existed with man, except even better. But if there was death and suffering and disease for millions and millions of years by the time the garden was finished, I don't know if I want it to be restored. I don't think I do. Don't restore that, if that's the case. See, it doesn't make sense, guys, in the end. It doesn't. It can't. When you try to fit ideas of man outside the Bible into the Bible, you destroy it, and you corrupt the authority of Scripture, and you ultimately end up corrupting the gospel. Well, I could talk about this topic for millions of years, but I think that you see why I believe it's important that we believe in six literal days. It's an ongoing battle, guys, between God's word and man's word. That's what it ultimately boils down to. So it's important that we take God at his word, because it's an authority issue and it's a gospel issue. It's also important that we take God at his word, period. It's important that we put our trust in God, not in man. And lastly, so that we won't put man's fallible word above God's infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We can only see and believe that it is true if you open our eyes to it. Otherwise, we will scoff at it. It sounds foolish. Just like people scoffed at Jesus when he spoke. Father, I pray that you would please help us stand on the truth, even when it means what happened to Jesus happens to us. We're ridiculed, we're misquoted, and we're unpopular. But we know that we'll be popular with you for standing on what you say. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.